turn to the back of your bulletin if you have one with you. And just wanted to look at this theme of life in the time between the times. My subtitle is How the Holy Spirit Keeps Us Sane. And I think that's an important thing for us in our day. We've been through quite a bit of stuff in this past couple of weeks, and it just really helps to know that the Holy Spirit is here, and he's more than enough for the task at hand. And so just wanted to look at some passages, a couple of these passages in Ephesians and in John this morning, to give us some perspective and hopefully give us some hope as well as we make our way through these times. So my introductory paragraph here in the notes: no one can accuse Jesus of misrepresenting the church's situation. Ultimately victorious, but currently behind enemy lines and called to stand firm. Hear Jesus' comforting words: in this world you will have trouble, and a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. Okay, those aren't words of comfort, but it is in our gritty reality, in this life and death clash of two kingdoms, in our teeter-totter existence between bright hope and crushing despair, that the Holy Spirit totally excels. You know, we have sometimes we think, oh, well, you become a Christian and life is just a bed of roses and everything, just clear sailing, and it's just phenomenal. And then you're shocked when that bed of roses isn't that comfortable and the clear sailing is pretty bumpy, all things considered. And so sometimes it's a rough landing for us to realize, I don't think they quite understood what the message really is here. And so we want to be honest about this morning. And, you know, as we were praying this morning for Shane and the things he's going through, and praying for Chris, and, you know, praying for Tammy and her family as they go through the loss of her dad, you know, life is full of a whole spectrum of things. And just because we're Christians doesn't mean we aren't affected by the things of this world and the fact that we are in a fallen world. So how do we deal with that? And so I want us to look at a couple of passages this morning, hopefully that will show us and give us some perspective and some hope. So in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, let me just read these verses and then we'll look at this. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus and he says, finally, and I know this is really, it's unfair to start a passage with finally, which means he's been talking about other stuff before this and we just don't have time to go there, so you'll have to go figure that out on your own. But finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. So, Paul is writing to the church in the first century, this glorious time of growth and expansion in the church and all kinds of evidence of the Holy Spirit at work, and an amazing first century experience in some ways, and yet accompanied with horrendous persecution, horrendous misunderstanding, and lots of sadness and grief and sorrow as families were separated. And so This passage, when Paul is really opening up this whole thing of the warfare that's going on and all this arrayed against us as the church. So here's the hope. Number one, the blank there is equipping. Here's the work of the Holy Spirit. Equipping us in the Lord. You know this phrase that Paul loves, in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. And the Holy Spirit comes, and this is part of his job in the midst of the battle that we are engaged in. Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 15, verse 5, you know, when he's talking about the vine and the branches, he said, I'm the vine, you guys are the branches. And obviously, the evidence that we know, if a branch of a tree is blown off in a wind, what happens to that branch? Well, its life is over. It's, you can't put it back on the tree, and it's just going to wither and it's going to die. And so Jesus says to them very bluntly, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, what? You could do nothing. And we sang that this morning. Without your love, I can do nothing. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. We're engaged in a battle here. We come into God's kingdom. We're invited into God's kingdom through his love, through Jesus' sacrifice for us. But as part of the kingdom, we discover that we have a kingdom in opposition to everything that is God's kingdom. And so there's a battle that is raged. And when Paul is talking here to the Ephesian church, he's explaining this thing, how big this battle really is. And he says, you know, come back to this phrase, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. But he said, our struggle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So the church now has been around for about somewhere around 30, 40 years when Paul is writing this. So in 30 or 40 years, the evidence of this battle that they're in is really evident to Paul. And he's trying to make it clear to the church that this is a normal part of our existence now, because we're in God's kingdom. We represent God's kingdom, and the kingdom of darkness, this dark world, is against us. And all of these powers, these rulers, authorities, powers, and forces, spiritual forces, are against us. And so the work of the Holy Spirit here in this area is equipping us or making us strong in the Lord, because we can't do it on our own. And most of us at some point or another have tried to do it on our own and make it work on our own, only to, in one way or another, fall flat on our face, or, you know, whatever that experience was. It's not pleasant when we discover that we just can't do it. And so the Holy Spirit comes, and his role is to make us strong, to equip us with this armor of God, which Paul goes on to in chapter 6 to outline for us. We're not going to look there this morning, but you can read these verses following 14 and onward in chapter 6. But there's one phrase that we kind of go over. He says, our battle in verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And so I think what happens to us is automatically in our flesh, we think we are fighting flesh and blood. We're fighting against people. And so we spend a lot of energy being angry and creating arguments against people and groups of people and government officials and on, because we think they're the ones that we're fighting against. But Paul says, no, we're not fighting flesh and blood. They're not people that we're dealing with here. We're dealing with the forces behind them, behind the ones who are pushing the agenda of the world and its systems. And so our responsibility is to say, okay, how do we get equipped in the Lord by the Holy Spirit to understand that the person who seems to be in front of me, who's opposing me, isn't really where I need to focus my aim? And of course, we watch Jesus do this all the time. He wasn't looking just at the person or the groups of people. He was also understanding where that opposition was coming from, what was pushing them to do what they were doing. And it is, again, he was aware that they were the rulers, the authorities, the powers, and the spiritual forces in this dark world. And so as we look at the Holy Spirit's work here, to say he's fully aware of what we're engaged in. He knows life is hard. He knows that we have hopes and dreams that everything would be wonderful and smooth and everything would go well. But the reality is that living 24/7, 168 and on, has its issues that we have to deal with. Some of them, we're our own worst enemy. You know, we just have We just haven't figured out how to do this thing, and we do things that kind of get us into trouble. Sometimes it isn't our fault. Sometimes it's other forces out there. But we have the Holy Spirit who has been sent to us to equip us always in the Lord, to remind us. And so as Paul is talking here to say, let's not waste precious energy fighting against the wrong source, building arguments and fighting and rising up in causes that really isn't going to do any, it's not going to be effective, because we really are trying to push against spiritual forces that are against us because of the name of Jesus, which is the name that we claim. So he says, in order to do this, is it put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. So each one of us is called to stand our ground when the enemy comes against us. And because we're individuals, there are areas where we're each strong, and there are areas where we're each weak. And if we can look over in 2 Corinthians 12, I think this is the passage I'm looking for. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, Paul is talking, and he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul says, therefore, I will gladly, boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, I don't think Paul deliberately made himself weak in order to delight in those things, but his focus was, I'm being strengthened, I'm being equipped in the Lord by the Holy Spirit, and so when I recognize I can't do it, I put myself in submission to the Lord's power and say, if this is going to happen, you're going to have to do this because I can't do it. And so I think we have a reality here. And here's Paul, this hero of the faith who has written a large part of the New Testament with instructions for us as the church, and he himself is dealing with this thing. And God has made it clear to him that my power is made perfect in weakness. And so there's all kinds of verses here where Paul has written elsewhere about, you know, God using the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and even the foolishness of what I'm doing right now, preaching. Paul just says, you know, the world doesn't understand that at all. It's a total ridiculous waste of time. Hopefully you don't feel the same way this morning. But as Paul is talking here, he's really giving us the full picture of this battle that we're in, that we shouldn't forget that we're in. And I've given that quote at the bottom by the author John Eldridge. We must never forget that we are always at war. I mean, there is always a war going on, because we represent the kingdom of light, the unshakable kingdom, but there is the kingdom of darkness, which is against us, and there will always be, as long as we're here on this earth, we will have a battle that needs to be fought, and we are being equipped for that. Now, the second thing in John chapter 16, the second point, the Holy Spirit comes counseling, comforting, consoling us, and convicting the world. So that's what the Holy Spirit is sent to do. He is the Parakletos, the one called alongside to help us. And then Jesus is talking here to the disciples in John chapter 16, verses 5 through 11. Let's just read this passage here on the work of the Holy Spirit as Jesus outlined it. He said, now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer, and in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So the Holy Spirit is the one called alongside to help, to console, to comfort, to teach in another passage when Jesus talks. He will remind you of all the things I've told you. His job is to not just equip us, but then bring all of this stuff to our remembrance that we can remember as we walk through our lives here in this time between the times, the time when Jesus came at his birth, the kingdom of God pierced into the darkness, shined light in the darkness. But as John says in John chapter 1, the darkness would not receive the light. And so it pushed away and rejected Jesus. But that was when the kingdom actually broke in and people saw the miraculous power of God operating. But we're between the times because the second, the ending of it, is when Jesus comes back. And in between these times, we have the now, the part that is actually operative, the Holy Spirit at work in us, and then the time when it is fully accomplished. So there is a now and a not yet, because it's not fully here yet. And so not everything we need and ask for do we see it right away. We talked again about healing this morning. We believe the Holy Spirit is about the business of healing in our day. But it isn't like we put a coin in a slot machine and out pops the answer to our prayer that we want. It would be nice if that was the way it was. But we live in a time between the times when the power is at work, but is not fully realized. We are still waiting for those things. And so Paul talks about us groaning in waiting to be revealed as the sons of God, fully healed and fully complete in him. And so the world still exercises its control. And so we continue praying for healing because we believe God heals today. And at the same time, we're not going to say, every time, you know, there are churches that will say, well, we prayed for healing, and so you are healed. And then people go limping out. And I've told you this before, but one young man in my school, when I was in France, there was a guy that came with a healing ministry, prayed for people with bad eyesight. And they had a box at the front and said, if you want to be healed, come up front and put your glasses in the box, and you will be healed. And so he did that. This young man did this, your boy, and came to school the next day and couldn't see anything. He had horrible headaches for like 2 weeks, had to bring him up to the front of the class. He could still not see the board. Every day he was having terrible headaches. And when I finally found out that that's what happened, I was like, don't his parents see that he really can't see? He hasn't been healed. I mean, you know, but they were taught like, well, if you say you're not healed, that means you give up the healing you've received. And anyway, I think that's a terrible thing. If God heals you, it'll be confirmed by doctors and the problem will have gone away. We need to be honest about those things. And there is another section of the church that believes that the power and the working of the Holy Spirit was for the first century to get the church started, to be operative within the lives of the apostles, and then it stopped. But this battle that we're still in, it would be cruel of God to set us into this battle and then remove support. And it's like, good luck, have fun with this battle that you're in. I believe all the gifts of the Spirit are operating today. We can have them. They've been given to us. And so he wants us to use what has been given to us as we continue to pray. And it would be wonderful if everything worked out exactly the way we wanted. But the reality is we are still waiting and we are still becoming whole. So he's comforting, he's counseling, consoling. That's his role for us. The other role the enemy that the Holy Spirit has is to convict the world. But here's the fun part. Guess how he convicts the world, mostly? Through those of us who live in the kingdom of God. So our lives, as we live in a different kingdom, as we are propelled and motivated by something else than the world system, we are the city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And the darker the world gets, the more the light shines. And so the more the world focuses on the church, those who want to live according to what God has called them to live by. And as we see all the changes and new laws and new things that are accepted in our society, all of a sudden we're more and more and more on the outside. We don't fit anymore. The fit is more complicated and more painful. And it's part of the battle that we shouldn't be surprised about, because the world has been blinded by the enemy to not see what they're doing. As Jesus said on the cross, you know, is that amazing thing, you know, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I mean, I remember one of the early times I read that verse, it's like, they sure know what they're doing. They're crucifying you. They know. And then it was later I realized what they didn't realize what they were doing is cutting off their very source of hope and healing and putting Jesus to death and rejecting what God had sent to them as an answer. So the convicting of the world of sin and righteousness and judgment is because we walk to the beat of a different drummer. We stand out to the world. We walk in opposition often and more to what the world is doing and deciding is acceptable. And so we are a part of the Holy Spirit's work of convicting the world. And so I don't know about you, but you know, it's not really very pleasant when someone speaks up to convict you of something, you know. And you know, I grew up a really plump child, and it was not pleasant when someone would call me names like fatso and pig and all those wonderful words that you would get called often. But you know, the other thing is, when someone is convicting you like that, it doesn't really motivate you to do much about it. It just hurts. And you want to lash back. You want to push back. You want to say something else to deflect the fact that, yes, I know, but I don't really want to talk about it right now. And so this convicting power, as we walk this, if we walk through life, as we are being equipped in the Lord, the Holy Spirit shows us what Jesus has been teaching us, and we try to align our lives with the help of the Holy Spirit according to what Jesus has taught us. The more we do that, the more that lifestyle, those choices, will convict the world. And I often, you know, the first time I heard of this word Peloton, if you're in I think it's in bike racing specifically. And at the beginning of a bike race, like the you know, like the Tour de France that they do, all the bikes are together in a big group, in a knot, and they just, for miles and miles, they're kind of together. And, you know, just nobody's really pushing, they're just kind of enjoying it. But at some point, somebody decides, okay, it's time to really go for the gold. And so they just launch out, and they go way ahead. Well, that's the conviction thing right there. The rest of the group can't afford now to just kind of mosey their way through at a regular speed, because somebody has launched the challenge. I'm going for it. Well, you know, the race is won and lost by seconds sometimes, and so you can't afford to let anybody get that far ahead. And so that one person who decides, I'm going for it, tells everybody else in the group, the picnic is now officially over, and I have to really put some energy into this thing to stay up. I can't afford to just enjoy the scenery anymore. And so I think we're kind of like that. We launch out. God has called us to launch out. He's called us to take our stand. When the enemy throws stuff at us, we're to take our stand. And when we've done everything we can, he said, stand. In other words, don't give in. Don't compromise. Don't change. Stay with what you know is true. That's what we're called to do. And then he continues on that passage in Ephesians to outline this armor that's been given to us, all the tools, all the equipping that we need to win in this warfare, to be successful in this. So as we live in this time, this tense time, with incredible joys and incredible sorrows, we have a Holy Spirit who is there to make sense of this life, to keep us sane, to keep us on the track, to keep us focusing as we wait. And as we wait, the one thing that suffering does to us, and anyone that's spent any time ill and dealing with a long waiting time, the waiting and the suffering shrinks the scope of our lives, but it deepens us. It just makes us understand things in a way that we would have never understood if things had always been easy. And not that we ever want to go back and do it again, but we, after our trial is over, we can appreciate the fact that what God has done is deepened our faith and deepened our understanding. And so in this time between the times, we are equipped by the Holy Spirit, and we are counseled and comforted and consoled, and then we are part of his convicting work to the world. Big job. Good thing we don't have to do it on our own. And so the Holy Spirit is here this morning to remind us of everything Jesus has taught us and this position we have. And as we were singing these songs in worship this morning, it's just thinking of this message this morning, I was realizing, wow, we have such an amazing God who does so many things for us, and he protects us and he loves us. You know, you're a good, good father. It's who you are. I am loved by you. It's who I am. But I could have kept singing that for another hour, I think. But we need to be reminded over and over again of the amazing provision of God as we walk through these lives that he's given us. Let's pray together. Father, you have spoken many things to our hearts. Thank you for what has been recorded for us here by Paul and Jesus' own words to the disciples. This amazing, amazing provision and telling the disciples that it's good that he went away, he would go away so that the Holy Spirit could be sent. It was the Father's plan that there would not just be one person, but the Holy Spirit would live in each one of us to empower and equip us and to comfort and console and counsel. So we look to you, Father, because we recognize that we are in a battle, and it isn't always easy, but we have a family that you've called us into. You've empowered us. You've equipped us. You've given us hope for the future. Father, we ask that you would just grow our faith as we look to you, as we anticipate the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. So instead of being discouraged by the things we see around us, we look to you. And we know that in the midst of this, you use everything. You get mileage out of everything to bring glory to your name. Could we be found faithful in standing, taking our stand, and once we've done everything, to stand? And so, Father, we also want to recognize that we, like Paul, are weak, and we have needs that we just want to receive prayer for. And so we want to do that this morning. We want to honor you by saying, I need prayer. So I think I'm just going to encourage us to, if you need prayer this morning, if you'd like someone to pray with you for whatever, as we live in this time between the times, you just stand. And we will just come to you. And let's just take some time to bring those requests to the Father and believe that he is a God who answers our prayer and who is powerfully present by his Spirit here this morning to listen and to bring healing and to bring comfort. So stand if you would like prayer, and then just look around. If you see someone standing, just go to them and let's pray. Let's just lift that up before the Lord this morning.
Okay,
we'll let you do that.
A couple of years ago.